The reading for today is taken from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens to the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Burns. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you, and I consider it a privilege to be invited to share God's word with you this morning. Keep your Bibles open, please, at Psalm 8 as we look together at the majesty of our God. The year is 1519. On the throne of England, King Henry VIII. Up to this time, kings of England had been content to be called Your Grace or My Lord. But Henry, who was not known for his humility, decided that from now on, the sovereign of England should be addressed as Your Majesty. My dictionary is full of words that attempt to convey the fullness of the word majesty. Regal, lofty or stately dignity, imposing character, supreme greatness or authority, grandeur, sovereignty. Well, whether or not these words describe the character of Henry VIII, I'll leave you to decide. But the psalmist rightly describes our God as majestic, majestic throughout heaven and earth. Lord, our Lord, he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So let's read on and see in what ways our God is majestic. We may be in for one or two surprises. First of all, then, he is a majestic stronghold. Our first heading, a majestic stronghold. Look down at verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Well, I don't know if you've ever wondered where the phrase out of the mouth of babes and sucklings comes from. Well, look no further. This was how the translators of the King James Bible put it. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Well, this is a bit of a surprise, isn't it? David says that a stronghold against Israel's enemies comes not from powerful armies or mighty warriors, but from the praise of little children, even those at the mother's breast. The psalmist says that through weak and helpless little ones, a stronghold has been established against Israel's enemies. Perhaps David was thinking here of the time when, as a mere boy, a simple shepherd lad, he overcame the giant Goliath. He defeated this Philistine and silenced the enemies of Israel. But in this verse, David is unknowingly foreshadowing an even greater and more wonderful truth. For nowhere is weakness more evident than at the cross, where God, in the person of Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be tortured, spat upon, and crucified. The Bible says this: He, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it's through the death of Jesus on the cross that a stronghold has been established against the enemy. For by his death on the cross, Jesus has defeated once and for all the satanic forces of darkness, of evil and sin. And as we put our trust in him, we can share in that victory, becoming, as Romans 8:37 puts it, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing can separate us from his love. Time and again, then, the Bible seems to turn things on their head. A majestic stronghold has been established through weakness. The Apostle Paul wrote this: For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, God said to Paul, when Paul had pleaded with God to take away his thorn in the flesh, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we imagine that we're going to serve God and his purposes in our own strength, then we need to think again. God says, My strength is made perfect in weakness. We come to God with empty hands, totally dependent upon his grace to work through our weakness. Our God is a majestic stronghold. And next he is majestic in creation. Our next heading, God is majestic in creation. Look down at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? I can imagine the shepherd boy, David, out in the fields at night, guarding his sheep, looking up into the night sky, overcome by the wonder of creation. Our sun and planets, the solar system, is, as you probably know, in a galaxy that we call the Milky Way. The sun that gives us warmth and light is one of an estimated 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. And it's reckoned there are up to 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. So the number of stars is absolutely mind-boggling. It's been said there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. And how did God create them? By the work of his fingers. We use our fingers to produce a work of art or to play a musical instrument or to knit a garment. So David is saying poetically here that God's creation is majestic in its beauty, in its intricate detail, in its infinite vastness. The prophet Isaiah wrote, To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes up to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. No wonder David is overcome in awe. Truly, our God is majestic in creation. He is a majestic stronghold. He's majestic in creation. And yet we find that God is majestic in compassion, our next heading. God is majestic in compassion. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. I can now imagine King David on his knees before God, knowing that he's worth nothing, only too aware of his own sinfulness and his insignificance alongside God's awesome creation. And yet the glorious truth of the Bible is that God is mindful of us. He does care. The gospel tells us that he cared enough to become part of his own creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. King Edward VII once invited an upcountry farmer to take tea with him in Buckingham Palace. No sooner was the tea poured than the farmer tipped out some of his into a saucer and began to drink. Well, as you can imagine, some of the king's courtiers sniggered, but they fell silent when the king gravely poured some tea into his own saucer and drank along with the farmer. God is mindful. In Jesus, he has shown us that he cares enough to come alongside his people. In an amazing way, David glimpsed something of the truth that would be revealed 1,000 years in the future, that God cared enough to send his son to die for our sins once for all. One of the great truths in the New Testament is perhaps the best known verse of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me urge you, whenever you read one of these great truths in the Bible, turn them around so that they apply just for you. For God so loved me, even me, Nigel Harvey, that he gave his one and only son, so that as I believe in him, I shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is a majestic stronghold. He's majestic in creation and in compassion. And next, he is majestic in fatherhood. Our next heading, God is majestic in fatherhood. Read verse 5. You have made them, human beings, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Oh, this is another surprise, isn't it? Isn't this amazing? The psalmist says that we, weak and foolish human beings that we are crowned with glory and honor. We don't wear a king's crown, that belongs to God alone, but we do wear a prince's crown, a princess's crown, because God has adopted us into his family. In a unique way, Jesus was the Son of God, but we are also children of God. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. He has made us his brothers and sisters, a little lower than the angels. What an amazing truth. Queen Margareta of Denmark abdicated earlier this year, having been on the throne for 52 years. Once, while she was still at school, a new girl asked her, What's your father? He's a king, she replied. What's yours? As Christians, we have a king for a father. Paul wrote this, The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are God's sons and daughters. We're not slaves, subservient to the master's will, terrified of stepping out of line. Jesus told that wonderful story of the prodigal son who was welcomed back into his father's family. When the father saw the son at a great distance, he ran out to meet him, his arms outstretched wide to welcome his son home. Our Saviour Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross to secure our adoption as sons and daughters. My daughter Nikki and her husband Jim adopted 3 children. Now, all adoption circumstances are different, but they all have a common factor. Parents with love to give to a child, and a child who desperately needs that love. Some of you here this morning will have had a happy, secure childhood in a loving family, but some of you may not. Either way, all of us desperately need the love of God. Well, the good news is that he has adopted us into his family and crowned us with glory and honor. Our God is a majestic stronghold. He's majestic in creation, in compassion, and in fatherhood. And finally, he is majestic in authority. Look down at verse 6. You made them, human beings, rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. In these verses, the psalmist simply repeats God's command in Genesis chapter 1. God finished his work of creation by making mankind in his own image, male and female, and then he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is God's command to us. As God's children, crowned with glory and honor, we're given God's majestic authority to rule over the world. What a privilege, but what an awesome responsibility. God's majestic authority, his kingly rule, is one of righteousness and justice, of compassion and care for his creation. This is the authority that he has delegated to us, men and women. So we mustn't exercise this authority by being selfish or greedy or wasteful. I looked it up. In the House of Lords Library in 2018, we in the UK wasted around 9.5 million tons of food. And in case you think that's just other people, 70% of this was from domestic households. So I've done the sums. As many of you know, in a former life, I was a maths teacher. So I've worked it out. That means that the average household in the UK in 2018 wasted, threw away over 1.5 pounds of perfectly edible food every single day. We in the rich nations could solve the world's hunger crisis overnight if we could cut out waste. Now, I'm not going to get up on my soapbox about this. Still less am I about to join Extinction Rebellion. In fact, I don't believe that most climate change is caused by human activity at all. It's widely accepted that there's global warming on the planet Mars, and that certainly isn't our fault. But I do know that God wants us to rule over this planet with compassion and justice. And that means caring for those whose very lives are threatened by extremes of drought and flood and by famine and warfare. But let me get back to the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer quotes this verse, "You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." He goes on to say, "In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Later, he writes this, but when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Yes, the Bible promises that one day Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, will return to planet Earth, and his enemies will finally be put under his feet. Until that day, let's press on to serve our majestic God and give him all glory and honor, all worship and praise. And so to the last verse of this wonderful psalm, verse 9, it's coming up on the screen. Can I invite you to praise God with me as we read this together aloud? So let's say together, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that through our Lord Jesus, you have established a mighty stronghold against the enemy, that sin and death are defeated. Thank you that you've adopted us as sons and daughters and crowned us with glory and honor. We pray that we'll use the authority that you've given to us with humility and compassion and share this good news with our friends, our neighbors, and our family. And I pray that you will come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.